This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at missoulachurch.com.
So if you haven't figured out yet, that's my kid. He better not mess up because I'm here. But let me just say, number one, I appreciate your pastors more than you know. Heath and Kim, alongside of my wife and I, we served as DYD's district youth directors together. Heath and Kim were in the Southern New England district, and Liz and I were in the Illinois district, and they are great friends, and I'm thankful that he's able to take some time as well, and that I get to hang out with him this week up at the campground. We'll be together. So Heath, if you're watching, I'm going to try not to mess up this morning, but I honor you this morning, and I have your backpacks. I'll bring them to you. So he's probably cheering right now, because that was the deal. If I came out here, I would bring him a gift. So I have that. I followed through on that. But this morning, as I navigate, you know, so I get to serve at the National Office for the Assemblies of God. Next Gen Missions just is a fancy title that says that I oversee all things missional for the students and children of the Assemblies of God. And I know that Pastor Matt and Pastor Taylor always talk to your children about BGMC, Boys and Girls Missionary Challenge, and Speed the Light. Since I've been at that building for 6.5 years now, we've made intentional effort to really bring change that will equip this next generation to believe in missions and the gospel of Jesus going to the ends of the earth. Amen. So this morning, I said I would never plug anything in our churches, okay, for our churches to purchase unless I really believe in it. Okay. This morning, I want to share something with you that I really believe in that's been accomplished at the National Office. Okay. There's something happening now, like Pokemon was dead and gone, and now it made a comeback. So if you have kids in your life, you know kids are collecting Pokemon cards. So we decided that we needed to counter this and provide an avenue for our kids to understand what BGMC does through missions. So we have created trading cards for BGMC, okay? So let me show you a quick video just to intro this. You can go ahead and play that video for me. So it's pretty amazing what's going on right now, the creativity from my team. To be able to place before the children of the Assemblies of God the process of missions. And BGMC used to have a curriculum that we launched that our entire nation could use, but we understood that we don't have 30 to 45 minutes to walk our kids through the process of what BGMC does. So through this trading card game, and I'm not supposed to be making this resource available, so I'm hoping that no one's watching this online, but out there I have a table set up to where we have the trading cards, the board game, and these binders for the cards available to your church, the first church in the nation that gets to purchase this, okay? But I want you to hear the heart behind this, okay? The heart behind this is we want to equip the next generation of children to know about missions. Okay, so as you're looking at these cards, you're going to see location cards. These are all areas to where BGMC has their hands and feet into right now across the globe. So you have areas here in the U.S. like Las Vegas and Hot Springs, Arkansas, and areas overseas like Indonesia, Philippines. You'll see all of those roll out. You'll also see action cards. What's neat about the action cards, these are actually ways that our kids across the nation through BGMC have raised money for BGMC. So these are actual things that kids have done. We've taken the stories of children that we've seen and we place them on a card. You'll see character cards and you'll see resource cards, which are the projects that we're raising funds for right now. But more importantly, it's a way for you as parents to get in the hands of your children to talk them through the process of missions. And what we're seeing across our nation, it's absolutely berserk what's going on through the excitement of children across our nation when it comes to these cards. And I believe that God is really just getting started with what we can do. And we're talking about getting this on Amazon because the popularity of it is just amazing. But I wanted to make available to you this church because this church is special to me. Okay, I love your pastors. Okay, my kids are here. So I'm going to show you a little bit of special treatment this morning and make it available to you if that's okay. So if you're interested, talk to me afterwards. I know that Pastor Taylor is talking to the kids this morning in kids' church, so they're probably going to come out ready to roll and have you spend your money on these cards. So I apologize for that. But all of this is happening, okay? Like I said, I've been serving in this role for 6.5 years, okay? Back August 1st, 2018, And there was a prophetic word spoken over the generation of students that was at National Youth Convention that year. Okay, the prophetic word that was spoken over Gen Z in 2018 was this. Be prepared, change is coming. I am a God of unconventional ways, and you are a generation of unconventional anointing. I say it again, I'm coming back. Old ways no longer work, that's why I've called you. Church, listen up, an unconventional generation is going to change the world. I say this because there's no precedent to an anointing of this capacity. Chains will break in my name will spread like wildfire, my anointing will pour out like never before. Because church, I'm telling you, change is coming, for I'm coming soon. Okay, God marked a generation of students. And what's amazing from my perspective is I get to see, okay, this macro view of what's happening across the globe. That there's an anointing and a favor that's flowing through Gen Z, and it's going to pour into Gen Alpha. God spoke this word. All throughout the Bible, we read prophetic words, okay? And men and women clung to that word for 10 years, for 50 years, for 100 years, for 1,000 years. They just held on to it. And so many times we hear a word of prophecy like this, and we immediately forget about it or negate it. And I'm not that guy. Because I'm seeing God moving in my own children, okay? Here's what's crazy is, okay, so you've all seen EJ, okay? What's amazing is back in October when EJ was born, okay, I was right in between two trips, okay? I told Taylor, I said, you gotta have this baby on Thursday, okay? Like, they set the date, they were gonna induce, you probably know that story. I'm like, you have to have this baby on Thursday because I'm scheduled to be in New Mexico on Saturday night to speak to a group of pastors and a service on Sunday morning. But God had a different plan, okay? And in that moment, I was forced to make a decision. Do I miss the birth of my firstborn grandson? And there's this thing that goes on now across our nation. I don't necessarily get it, you know, so they do big gender reveals and now they do baby name reveals. And I'm just like, can't we just go and just share the gender and share the baby and not have this big to do? But Matt's like, Dad, I want you here. Like, it's important for you to be here. And then all of a sudden, when EJ was born on Saturday afternoon, okay, we're like, we were fighting over who was going to hold that baby first. I remember, so, and I don't know, like, I never heard of this before, but we're in the hospital. Is it St. Paul's, Matt? Is that St. Patrick? Okay, so we're there, and all of a sudden, we could hear the baby crying in the room, and we're just waiting. Like, all the parents are out there, siblings, we're waiting to walk back there, licking our chops. We've been now 2 days waiting for this baby to be born. Okay, and the nurse comes out, and the nurse says, hey, well, you know, we recommend to the parents that they take 2.5 hours with the baby before anyone else goes back in the room. I'm like, who does this? Like, I've been here for 2.5 days already. Like, I don't want to wait. So now we're all out there just waiting. And around 6:30, Taylor sends a text. There's a big family chat going on. Okay, group text comes through, and the text just simply read, first one to bring me Chipotle gets to hold the baby. Okay? Okay, Matt probably doesn't even know this story, okay? But there's this silence in the waiting room, and we're all looking at each other, okay? And I simply stand to my feet, I grab my car keys, and I start walking toward the, and my wife goes, are you really going to do this right now? I'm like, yes, I'm going to be the first to hold that baby. I mean, I was out the door, okay? Well, they didn't tell anyone EJ's name, okay? We had no idea. It was this big secret. Okay, so we're, as parents, we're all trying to guess, and we come back and we walk in and they do the big reveal and they unswaddle him, and on his onesie, he had his name, EJ, Eric James. Okay, I was broken. Okay, my wife will tell, she tells people all the time, my husband suffers from emotional constipation. Okay, like I don't cry over anything. I was weeping there. Okay, I went back to the Airbnb that night. I was crying there. My son sent me this text that made me feel even worse that I even thought about leaving. I was crying in the Alaskan Airlines Club in Seattle. People are walking by thinking, what's wrong with this guy? He's an emotional wreck. And while I was sitting in the Alaskan Airlines Club, okay, I decided to look up the spiritual meaning of Eric James. Never done this before. You know, all throughout scripture, you read, when God looks at someone's name, there's meaning behind that name. When I looked up EJ, Eric James, it means the ever-powerful follower. Okay? Ever-powerful follower. Okay? So then, I wanted to know my spiritual meaning. Okay? Eric Lee, my middle name's Lee. Okay? And I recognize in that moment, everything hit me. spiritual meaning of Eric Lee is the ever-powerful clearing. Okay, I've never been able to put my finger on this, guys. I got to tell you. Okay, and like I've been leading in such a way to where I truly believe that God put me in a position. Listen, if you're under the age of 27 in this room, like God's called you to change the world. Like and I believe that he's placed me in the position that I'm in to simply clear the way for the next generations to come. Like that's why I'm at this thing. And as I travel and as I speak across our nation, like I have this burden, my heart breaks because I wonder if when we think about Jesus, would we really die for him? Would we die for him? And that's something that we don't often talk about in our churches these days. Like when it comes to our Savior, our Lord, would you really give your life for him? Because as I look throughout history and I think about when the early church was launched, here's the stories that I read about. A man by the name of Polycarp was considered an atheist who fought against the spread of false gods and proclaimed the one true God, Jesus. And through his lack of denial of Jesus, at 86 years of age, he was burned at the stake. 86 years old. Because he wouldn't deny Jesus, they burned him at the stake, okay, in the first century. Then another story, Perpetua, okay, watched her family, first century, watched her family and friends gored to death in an arena by a bear, a leopard, and a boar, and her teacher, Satorus, though badly bloodied, survived a first barrage of attacks, and the crowd begged for mercy upon his life because of what he endured, so they would put him down, and they did. Then they bring Perpetua into that same arena, and before she was killed, she called out to the people in the arena, and she asked them to not be affected by what she was soon to endure, but to stand fast in the faith, okay? To not let her suffering be a stumbling block. Then she was beheaded by a gladiator, okay? But he missed the first time. You could read the account. He partially beheaded her. Okay, and through her suffering and agony, she reached up with her own hand, grabbed his arm, and led the second blow to her own neck. Okay, would you die for Jesus? Okay, because I think that sometimes we just go through the motions. And guys, like if you, like don't hold Pastor Heath accountable for the word that I'm bringing to you this morning, because I'm truly passionate about really leading this next generation. Like, I want young people to know that when you say yes to Jesus, you say yes completely. That the time may come to where you have to make a choice. That when you give your life, just a couple months ago in Haiti, we see that two young missionaries were killed by the very same people that they were trying to reach with the gospel. 22 and 23 years of age gave their life as martyrs for the gospel. Will you die for Jesus? And you know, the understanding has come to mind is as I look at the church today, okay, here's what wrecks me. As I look at history, okay, the year was 312, okay, AD. We all know the name Emperor Constantine. Okay, Constantine is known as the father of the church. When you read the accounts, they believe that Constantine founded the church. Okay, Constantine was believed to be a Christian. I can't confirm or deny that. But what I can tell you is Constantine, in finding the church, was living during a time to where the gospel was spreading rapidly across the Roman Empire. And people were dying for their faith in Jesus. And all of a sudden, he established this thing called the church. Okay? And after the church was established, the spread of the gospel was quickly stifled. Why? Is it possible that Constantine believed he could do both? That he could spread the gospel and still live in the confines of safety? That when you look at history, why did the gospel stop the moment that we moved this thing indoors? Because guys, we were never supposed to live inside church buildings. Okay, that this is the place where we come and we're encouraged with the gospel, with the words of our Lord, but we're supposed to be men and women of action living outside these doors, being the hands and the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we're supposed to make a difference on this earth while we're here. Okay, that we're supposed to live dangerously. And it's okay to offend people, to make people upset because you're going to stand firmly on the word of God. And that's what I want to challenge you to this morning. Will you give your unwavering yes this morning to Jesus? As I look throughout current history, one guy that comes to mind immediately to me was a man named Brother Andrew. Okay, you could read of this account of his life in his book, God's Smuggler. Okay, he believed that his job was to take the word of God that was outlawed into an area known as the Iron Curtain. It was 9 countries that made up this area, and he started smuggling Bibles into these countries. Okay, you could watch a video on YouTube between him and Pat Robertson where he shares a story. And he says that he would pull up in his VW, okay, light blue van packed with Bibles, and he would come up to the border agents, and they would be there with their automatic weapons, and they would be walking around his car, okay, looking for the word of God inside that van, and it was packed with Bibles, he said. And he said this, he said, as they were walking around my vehicle, I would just simply pray this prayer: God, in the Bible, you made blind eyes see, but I'm asking you right now, make seeing eyes blind. Okay, and he said they would pace back and forth and look throughout his VW van, and they would never find one Bible. Okay, that God was in this. God was in the dangerous actions because he was willing to give his life. Okay, he said this. He said, whenever, wherever, however you want me to go. This was his promise to go to God. I'll go this very minute. As I take my first step forward, will you consider this a step toward complete obedience? And to you, then this part, I'll call my step of yes. Little did he know that Bibles would begin to infiltrate not only all of Eastern Europe and those countries, but every step was taking him to a greater step of obedience. Okay, when he said yes, he recognized that God was always working. Okay, he had a dream that before he died, that he would smuggle 1 million Chinese Bibles into the country. Okay, so with the help of a gentleman named Thomas Nelson, he began to print these Bibles successfully. They printed 1 million Chinese Bibles, 232 tons of them, loaded them on a ship in California. And as the underground church was launching in the country of China, Brother Andrew was there to see to it that these Bibles were given to the underground church. Okay, somebody asked him this question: Brother Andrew, was it dangerous? He said, of course it was dangerous. But it's more dangerous to not do what God's asking you to do. Okay? That when we give God our yes, it has to be an absolute, unwavering, without a doubt yes, that we're willing to sometimes go into the dangerous areas because we can't always see what God has planned and purpose when we give him our yes, our unwavering yes. Let me give you an example out of scripture this morning of what this looks like. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, okay, we read this account. An angel of the Lord, in verse 26, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, get ready and go south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. In parentheses, it has this pause because God wants us to see what's in the parentheses of the Bible. It says this road is not used nowadays. And then it goes on. So Philip got ready and went. I love what we read in the scripture. He got ready and went. Now, what's amazing was I went to Israel, okay, last year. Okay, I went there. I had the opportunity to meet with two high-end businesses that want Speed the Light and BGMC to partner with them to bring disaster response units through Speed the Light to countries that can't find clean water and drip irrigation, okay, for areas in dry and arid areas in Africa, and even right now we're using it in the United States and Navajo Nation. Okay, it's amazing. I didn't deserve to be on that trip. I'm sitting in this room with businessmen and leaders, okay, companies that I don't deserve to be having conversations with, and I'm reminded immediately sitting in that room, okay, that song comes to mind. One of these things is not like the other one. Yep, it's me. Like, I know it. Guys, I'm a redneck hick from Pennsylvania. My claim to fame, I can skin a deer in 3 minutes. Like, it's crazy. I helped my son, okay, skin his, what was that? 2-point massive beast that he shot, okay, through FaceTime. You want a challenge in your life, try talking your kid how to skin an animal through FaceTime. Okay, that was fun. Okay, like, I don't deserve to be where I'm at today. There's nothing on this side of heaven that qualifies me to be doing what I'm doing. But I was on this road that the scripture's talking about. Okay, that when you leave Jerusalem, you go through a tunnel. Okay, Jerusalem is beautiful and green, and all of a sudden you go through this tunnel and it's just brown and it's nothing but desert. That this road, okay, I was just due east of Gaza when I went to meet Netophim, which is the global leader for drip irrigation. I know exactly where this scripture is talking about, and I got to tell you, today, it's the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. There's still absolutely nothing on that road. And I imagine, okay, I love when I read scripture, I love to dive into it and just place myself in that scenario. I imagine you have Philip in that moment. Okay, he's in Samaria. If you look at what's happening in Samaria, revival was taking place. It was taking place because Jesus encountered a woman at the well who didn't deserve to be seen, and Jesus sees everyone. Amen? Okay, and she goes and she spreads the word throughout Samaria that Jesus, what he did, okay, that he read her mail, that he forgave her of her sins, and she starts telling everybody of who the Messiah is. So this revival is happening throughout Samaria, and you have Philip up there, and I believe people are probably getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're giving their lives to Jesus, and it's probably a service just like this. And all of a sudden, Philip is on the platform, and the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, Philip, stop what you're doing. Go south toward Gaza. Can you imagine, just for a second, okay, think of a place here in Montana that somebody would consider to be the middle of nowhere. Okay, I could tell you that place. Malta. Okay, let me just tell you, some of you are visiting, you have no idea where Malta is, okay? Malta is northeast of here, okay? When I booked a hotel in Malta, I got really excited because I found a Marriott. And then I realized that I didn't book a Marriott in Malta, Montana. I booked a Marriott hotel in Malta in the Middle East. Okay, my admin says to me, did you mean to book a hotel overseas? I'm like, what are you talking about? Okay, I went to Malta. Okay, they didn't have a Marriott. They had a hotel, and you could bring your wild game and freeze it in their walk-in freezer in this hotel, middle of nowhere. Okay, I can imagine Philip, Missoula. Hey, Philip, stop. I want you to go to Malta, Montana. Okay, that's what it was like. Okay, and then Philip, we read that he just got up and went. Okay, it doesn't make sense on paper. Mark Batterson says it this way, the key to spiritual growth is the willingness to go out of your way for God. He says that you will find God in uncomfortable places and at inconvenient times. And if you go out of your way for God, God will always go out of his way for you. Hear me, church, that in order for Philip to go forward, he had to go down. Okay, down is not just geographical, it's individual. Here's what I mean by that. How many times has God asked you to give him a yes, and it was a really difficult yes to give to God? And immediately you just cast it off like, I'm not doing that. God wants you to go down. How's he want you to go down? Okay, but this is a humbling place to be. Okay, that when God's really asking us to do difficult things, okay, he needs us to go down, to hit our knees, to seek the face of the Father. But sometimes we don't want to go down because going down, okay, is uncomfortable. Okay, going down brings tension. You see, when I think of that word tension, I think of shooting a bow. Okay, when you grab that string and you pull it back, there's what on the string as you're drawing it back, there's tension on the line. Depending on what pressure, what pound that you set that line at, there's tension on that line, but the tension is there in a way to where it enables you to be what? Launched forward to hit the mark. Tension is not, okay, it's not bad. It's there to launch you. And even Jesus felt tension. Look at this scripture, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, says this, that the attitude that we should have is the one that Christ Jesus had. He always had the nature of God, but he did not think that by force he should try to remain equal with God. Instead of this, of his own free will, he gave up all he had and took the nature of a servant. He became like a human being and appeared in human likeness. He was humble and walked the path of obedience all the way to death, his death on the cross. For this reason, God raised him to the highest place above and gave him a name that is greater than any other name. It doesn't make sense on paper. Okay, but God brought tension to Jesus because he knew that there was something greater in store. Okay, there's been many times in my ministry, church, I got to tell you, that there's been tension brought upon my wife and I of having to make a decision. But instead of discounting it and knowing that God could possibly want us to say yes, we had to go down. Okay, we had to seek the face of the Father. We had to be able to check out of that current scenario and hear the voice of what the Holy Spirit was teaching us, because sometimes our yes could impact more than the people that are just in our circle of influence. You see, for some of you this morning, your yes could be a new job for less money, but it would be healthier for you and your family. For some of you, your yes in here is that he's asking you to sell something and give that money away. For some of you, your yes may be he's asking you to call a family member and ask them to forgive you. Okay, for some of you, you've heard missionaries come through this church and they ask, they plead, they beg that we need others to go across the globe and spread the gospel. And in that moment, you feel that yes coming upon your life, but you tell yourself all the reasons why you couldn't possibly do it. What would have happened if Philip wouldn't have said yes, if he would have just waited? When you look at God's word, God gives you the details, the exact details that he needs you and I to pick out, okay? When we give God our yes, the only assurance we have is that, okay, we say yes because of the faith, okay? The assurance we have is that when we say yes, faith never knows where it's being led, but it knows the one who's leading it. For me, a yes has always been a gut instinct. God's never given me the answers, okay? I love what R.T. Kendall says about giving God our yes, giving God our obedience. He says this, okay, R.T. Kendall says, he says, God speaks, I obey, God explains, maybe. Okay, when it comes to obedience, God speaks, I obey, God explains, maybe. We always want God to explain, but he doesn't always do that. Okay, he simply wants us to give him our yes. Okay, in Acts 8:28, as we read on in the scripture, here's what we read. Now an Ethiopian eunuch, okay, let me just pause there. Everybody knows what a eunuch in this room is, right? I don't have to go into detail. Shake your head just so I know you're with me. Okay, what's amazing is God doesn't give this guy's name, he just gives his condition. He gives to you and I what happened to him. Now an Ethiopian eunuch, who was an important official in charge of the treasury of the Queen of Ethiopia. Okay, so he gives you the details. He was a eunuch. Why was he a eunuch? Because he was in charge of the treasury of the queen. So why did he become a eunuch? Because he took it upon himself so the king could trust him that he wouldn't sleep with his wife. Okay, you're with me, right? Okay, so he was on his way home. He had been to Jerusalem to worship God and was going back home in his carriage. As he rode along, he was reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. What we have coming up is the greatest timing pattern of the New Testament. Okay, if you watch football, if you go to Montana State and watch the Grizzlies? Okay, watch them play, you know what a timing pattern is. Timing pattern involves two individuals, the quarterback and the wide receiver. The quarterback says, hike, he's not throwing the ball to the wide receiver, he's throwing the ball to an area on the field. If that wide receiver is knocked off his pattern, or if he trips and falls, we know what happens. The ball is either incomplete or it's intercepted. Neither of those are good. The timing pattern, okay, revolves around two individuals being on the same time in the same place. You hear me? So here you have Philip, the greatest timing pattern, okay? He could have said no, he could have waited. I probably would have said no. Okay, when I think of this scenario, I think of that road, there's nothing. Okay, they didn't have cars back there then, there wasn't any air conditioning in vehicles for him to drive from Jerusalem to Gaza. Okay, he was on a horse and carriage going down there. Or maybe he even took a camel, we don't know. But it's hot, there's no water to drink. The only water in the area is the Dead Sea. Nobody's drinking that water, okay? It's true. You see pictures of people floating in the Dead Sea. It is drop dead true. We went in there. My wife tried pushing me under. I was like a bobber floating on top. Okay. Nobody's drinking it because of the amount of salt that's in that water. And here you have Philip. He simply said yes. He didn't know why he was saying yes. He was only wanting to be obedient. So I imagine he's sitting there. He found maybe a tree, okay, to get some shade. He's probably there complaining, because that's what we do as humans, right? Let's be honest. Okay, God, I did what you told me to do. I'm here. It's hot. I have no water to drink. Okay, I'm in the middle of nowhere. What's your master plan? And all of a sudden, we read on in Scripture, in verse 29, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over. Okay, Philip's sitting there, and all of a sudden, he hears something. Off in the distance, he could probably hear the sounds of the chariot coming down the road, the horses coming down that road. He hears it, and he thinks to himself, could this be it? And the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, hey, go over and stay close to that carriage. Now, I think of that, and I'm like, okay, this is the master plan, right? You brought me all this way, and now you want me to walk alongside the carriage, right? Because that's who we are, okay? We always want God to try to give us the details, but God doesn't always give us the details. He just asks you and I to be obedient. So Philip got up, went over to the carriage, okay, and he heard the man reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Listen to this. He asked him, do you understand what you're reading? The official replied, how can I understand unless somebody explains it to me? And he invited Philip to climb up and sit in the carriage with him. The passage of scripture which he was reading was this. Let me pause. Ethiopian eunuch. Okay, let that sink in. And he's reading this scripture. He was like a lamb, like a sheep that is taken to be slaughtered. Like a lamb that makes no sound when its wool is cut off. He did not say a word. You think the scripture was hitting him differently, young people? Okay. He was humiliated and justice was denied him. No one will be able to tell about his descendants because his life on earth has come to an end. Okay. Scripture's doing something to this Ethiopian eunuch. It's hitting him in a spot that none of us could even begin to comprehend. Then he asked Philip, tell me of whom this prophet is saying this, of himself or of someone else, because he understood the words that were spoken in the scripture. Then Philip began to speak, starting from this passage of scripture. He told him of the good news about Jesus. As they traveled down the road, they came to a place where there was some water, and the official said, okay, here's some water. What's to keep me from being baptized? He gets it. He understands it. He wants to go public. The official ordered the carriage to stop, and both Philip and the official went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Can you imagine Philip's excitement when all of a sudden he realized why, okay, the Holy Spirit asked him to go south toward Gaza? He was comfortable in Samaria, but that isn't what God's plan was, because God always has this long strategic plan when it comes to our individual yes. So what's keeping us from jumping and giving God our yes? I think of that. Okay, I've been to Africa now 7 times. Every time I go over there, okay, I don't know if this is going to make some of you happy or not, but I'm either shooting one of 2 things. It's a gun or a camera when I'm there, okay? This time, I'm on safari, and I'm watching the African impala, okay? Love the impala, okay? They stand about 3 feet tall. They're quick, they're sleek, they're majestic, okay? Fun facts about the African impala. When these things are running full speed in the wild, they can jump forward 30 feet, one jump, 30 feet forward. They can also jump 10 feet high, one jump, 30 feet forward, 10 feet high, okay? We go to zoos. We don't have safaris in the United States. We have zoos. Okay, in our zoos, we have animals and things that we call enclosures, because we don't say cages anymore. We say, oh, look at that enclosure. Okay, but we're still crafty, right? We know how to build these enclosures. Okay, so I go over, I'm looking at the impala in a zoo inside the enclosure, and you'll recognize it now if you ever see them. Okay, every enclosure that the impala are in, they either put the impala 6 feet below the ground level, or they put a 5 to 6 foot fence around them. You know why they do that? Because impala won't jump to places that they can't see. What about you and I? What if we could see? What if we could see what our yes could bring us to? Let me give you a glimpse of what potentially our yes could do. Back at the turn of the century, a volunteer in a church named Ed Kimball led a Sunday school class for 17 young men. He said that 16 of them were great kids, but there was one in particular that was a troublemaker. He would distract the other boys, and when he wasn't distracting them, he would be sleeping. He was completely uninterested in anything that Ed would teach on. Ed made a decision to do something unconventional. He knew where this young man worked, in a downtown Boston shoe store, and he decided to go there during his lunchtime hour to think, he thought to himself, if I could just separate him from the other boys, maybe, just maybe, I could potentially reach him. Ed Kimball worked up the courage to go down to that shoe store. He paced back and forth, waiting for the noontime hour, which was Dwight's lunch break. As the clock struck 12, he approached him and asked him for an opportunity to talk to him. It was during this one conversation on the streets of Boston that Dwight gave his life to Jesus because of Ed's flexibility and patience. As I call him Dwight, the world knows him as D.L. Moody, one of the great American evangelists who's responsible for leading over 1 million people to Christ. But the story doesn't end here because it's just a conversation. Okay, D.L. Moody's been preaching in Europe and in America, and in one of those conversations, he led to the Lord a man named Wilbur Chapman, who's one of the greatest Bible teachers and wrote a ton of discipleship material. But Chapman then leads to the Lord a Major League Baseball player who played for the Chicago White Sox named Billy Sunday. He was so touched by God, okay, that he quit the majors and he started preaching all over the country. But he couldn't preach in churches because he wasn't ordained, so he started preaching, setting up tents across the United States. One of those areas he set up a tent was in Asheville, North Carolina. And it was in that tent in Asheville where a really tall, blonde-headed, blue-eyed man came forward, gave his life to Jesus. We know him as Billy Graham. But let me make it personal, okay? Jimmy Swaggart, okay? Jimmy Swaggart started preaching in 1955. Okay, fell in 1988. You know, God loves using broken people, okay? He's still using Jimmy today, despite what he went through, okay? But let me tell you the impact that Jimmy Swaggart had. Okay, a man named Andy Carlson was an alcoholic. Okay, life was falling apart, lost his kids, okay, tried to make ends meet, decided that he would get his act together, and he put himself into AA. Okay, while in AA, somebody handed him a Jimmy Swaggart cassette tape. Okay, for the young people in the room, that's Spotify. Handed him Jimmy Swaggart cassette tape. While in AA, he gave his life to Jesus. Okay, came home from AA, walked into his home. Okay, he had 2 kids left. He had a 16-year-old daughter and a 10-year-old daughter at the time. 16-year-old daughter wanted nothing to do, but that 10-year-old man, she loved her daddy. Andy walked in the house and he goes, "We need to find a church." So they pulled out this thing called a phone book. Young people, it's Google, okay? And they went to the yellow pages. And they went to the first church that they saw in the yellow pages under the A's, which was Assemblies of God. It was in that church in Yorktown, New York, that Elizabeth, okay, gave her life to Jesus, just began to just eat the word of God, became a missionette honor star. She attended a master's commission program when she was 18 years of age in State College, Pennsylvania. She met a redneck hick named Eric Hoffman. Okay. They were first generation everything. Okay. First generation Assemblies of God. First generation pastors. Eric and Liz had 3 children, Matthew, Abby, and Emma. And they're now watching their son continue to carry on the impact that God made through one man many, many years ago named Jimmy Swaggart, who allowed his voice to be placed on a cassette tape to impact an alcoholic, to take his little girl to church, to attend ministry college where she met a man, to where now they have a family and their families are living out a new chain of history. Okay. We never know what our yes will bring us to. So what's God asking you to do this morning? What's your yes, your unwavering yes? Would you really give your life for him? Okay, because as I come to Missoula, I was joking with Patrick, like I feel like this is my home church because my kids are here. Okay, as I come to Missoula, I see a lot of lost people out in this community. Okay, you know who's supposed to be reaching them? Not Pastor Heath. Not Pastor Matt. Not Pastor Steve, Pastor Brandon, you guys. Okay? this isn't the building that we come to fix ourselves. This is the building that we come to be encouraged by God's word, to go out there and be the beautiful feet that bring the good news. And if all of a sudden, okay, God's people gains just a little bit of an edge, that we understand that this is just a place that we're passing through. This is not our home. Our end game is eternity with Jesus in heaven forever and ever and ever. That when we die, we have a blessed hope that we get to be with our Savior who gave his life for us. So if we repent and call upon his name, that we can make him the Lord of our lives and have that eternal hope. But while we have that eternal hope here on this earth, that God wants us to do something with it. He wants us to share with every single individual outside of this building that Jesus came. He died a death that we should have died, and lived a life that we couldn't live. And it's only by the name of Jesus that we're saved. That there's no platform, there's no pastor, there's no prescription that can bring you salvation. It's only Jesus. Okay, the world is trying so many other means and methods, and we have the answer, so why aren't we sharing it? Are we content just sitting in a building on Sunday mornings? I'm not. Okay, listen, young people in this room, God has set you apart. Okay, you are his unconventional generation. You have an unconventional anointing and outpouring of his spirit. Parents, we have to lead that. Grandparents, we have to show them that there is a way. There's only one way, and his name is Jesus. And we have to let him be the Lord of our life. And to be the Lord of our life means that, okay, what we say, he would say. What we watch, he would watch. Okay, how we act, he would act that same way. That's what it means to make somebody the Lord of your life. That you're not number one, he is. That we're going to live the rest of our days giving him an unwavering yes, knowing that we are called to be the hands and feet of the good news, that he's waiting for us to jump. And what would it look like today if we made that decision to jump, to leave this building, and to share the love of Jesus with our waitress or waiter at lunch? Go to Walmart. Okay, be joy to the cashier at Walmart or Target. Okay, to call the family member. To apologize, to let them see your faults, because we're only human, okay, saved by grace. But even through us being a hot mess, listen, hear me, okay, God still uses Jimmy Swaggart after Jimmy Swaggart fell, okay? God loves using broken people. Read the Bible, okay? He just wants us to give our yes and jump. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you and we give you praise. God, right now in this room, God, I pray that you would allow this word, God, to impact us in a powerful way. God, that you want us to jump to areas that we can't see. God, that you want us to be obedient and give you our yes. And God, this morning that we just worship you with this attitude of believing that you are worth our yes, that you gave your son Jesus, who gave his life freely.
Center Weekly Podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.